Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Freedom From, Freedom For.
During the past several weeks now, we've been making our way slowly but surely through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we come now to Galatians chapter 5, the opening verses. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of this day, for this opportunity to gather in worship, to lift our voices in praise and prayer, to open our hearts to you. And so now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is to you, for you, and through you alone, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder with you this morning, how many of you remember the 1970s? You know, it almost sounds like a setup to that popular joke. If you say you remember the 70s, it's likely that you didn't really live through them. But if you do remember the 70s, you'll most likely remember also a little book written by Richard Bach that captured the hearts and the imaginations of many in that era, titled Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Okay, I'm getting some nods here. Jonathan Livingston Seagull is the story of a bird who dared to be different. He dared to do things that birds never tried to do before. His quest was for perfect flight, for total freedom from all of the rules and regulations of the seagull community. And he rejected anything that tried to limit that freedom. Bach writes that Jonathan became a teacher of other seagulls. He spoke of very simple things, that it is the right of a gull to fly, that freedom is the very nature of his being, that whatever stands against that freedom must be set aside, be it ritual or superstition or limitation in any form. For Jonathan Livingston Seagull, freedom meant doing what he pleased when he pleased, with no limits, no boundaries, no restrictions of any kind. That little book touched the imaginations of many, because freedom is an important part of who we are. It's a value that we hold dear. However, I fear it also exposed our mistaken notion of what it is that constitutes true freedom. We have become a people which has accepted this seagull's mistaken notion that real freedom means having no limits, no boundaries, no authority save ourselves. We've become a generation of what Robert Bella, in his famous study of the American people, called rugged individualists, a collection of individuals who dare to stand alone, hell-bent and determined each to do our own thing without regard for anyone or anything else. And while on the surface that does sound like a good definition of freedom, I assure you it is not. In fact, just the opposite is true. Paradoxical as it may sound, we are most free when there are boundaries and limitations in our lives, that perfect freedom comes only in perfect obedience to an authority that is greater than we are ourselves. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He then goes on to say, "And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Freedom, then, is at the heart of the Christian faith. But it's not the kind of phony freedom advocated by Jonathan Livingston Seagull. The freedom offered to us in Christ, as we have seen throughout our study of Galatians, is twofold. First, it is freedom. It is release from the burden of the law, the Mosaic law, We are free from the rules and the regulations as a means or a measure of winning God's approval. So we're set free from the law in Christ. But secondly, we're called into a relationship of dependence, of obedience to the law which Christ gives to us, the law of love which is offered to us by his grace. So it is both release and dependence. So we come now to the fifth chapter of Galatians, and we can almost hear Paul saying, everything I've said to you up to this point leads to this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And by yoke or slavery, he means this obedience to the Mosaic law. He's simply saying it won't work. There is no law that will make you right with God. Does that mean then in Jesus Christ there are no laws we have to obey? That we can do whatever we want because we are free in Christ? No, it doesn't. And I wouldn't suggest that you use that as an excuse if ever you're pulled over by an officer. But officer, I don't have to obey the laws. I am free in Christ. It just doesn't work that way. But what it does mean is that there is an authority that is higher than ourselves, a calling that is greater than simply trying to fulfill our own sinful desires. The freedom which Christ gives to us is not only a freedom from the rules and regulations of the law, it's also a freedom to, or a freedom for, an opportunity to respond to God's grace by loving him and others in return. So Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. In freedom, we willingly submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we desire it. We want to, because we recognize that a relationship with Christ is what really sets us free for godly living. You see, when we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're set free, not to the mistaken notion of life without limits, nor to the insatiable bondage to our own self-centered living, but to a life of willing submission to the high calling of God, to discipline under the lordship of Christ, to loving service of one another. And paradoxically, it is in this self-imposed bondage to Christ that we are truly set free, for whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. This is one of those teachings that on the surface seems to be a little confusing, I think, kind of hard to make sense. It's kind of like the teachings of the first will be last and the last will be first, or their strength in weakness, or give up your life in order to gain a life. So how can anything that limits us set us free? Well, it doesn't make sense unless or until we come to see that God gives us guidance and direction in his word, not to confine us, but to guide us, and so to liberate us. Remember in the book of Exodus, children of Israel have been in bondage for 400 years. They're finally set free. They get out into the wilderness. And what's one of the first things that God gives to them? A set of laws to live by. Not to rein them in, not to put them back into captivity, but to show them how to live life in a way that is healthy and whole and God-honoring. As long as they stayed within the parameters of the law, they were free to do whatever they pleased, and so to enjoy all of the blessings of God's benefits. As one has rightly said, we don't break the Ten Commandments. We end up breaking ourselves against them. Within them, we are free. Beyond them, we're back in bondage. It's counterintuitive, I know, but I assure you it's true. I was reminded in a conversation this week of a study that was conducted with a group of preschool children. They were put into a large, open, unenclosed area and told that they could play wherever they wanted. But rather than running free, they tended to huddle together. They wanted to be near other children. A second study was conducted, same age group of children, this time in the same size area, but this time there was a fence around that area, and the children ran and played in every corner. You see, it was the confines of the area that actually allowed them freedom and security. And that's the purpose of God's law as well, to give us boundaries in which we can live freely. We know this as parents. We need to give our children structure and guidance and direction, not as punishment, but as an act of love. If there are no boundaries, the independence we think we're giving them is perceived as being indifference. It almost feels like abandonment. But where there are loving guidelines, there is both security and freedom. In fact, I think it's one of the things that the church can be offering to now a society that seems to have a breakdown in nuclear family, that a disrespect for authority. The church can come alongside folks and offer loving, guiding, holy, godly living kind of guidelines in order to restore a sense of godly living. Sheldon Van Auken, no relation that I'm aware of to our former pastor, Jerry Van Auken, tells a wonderful story in a book that he wrote called A Severe Mercy. He writes of his two dogs, Gypsy and her pup, Flurry. They lived on a farm with hundreds of acres for the dogs to roam. For the most part, the dogs were free to do as they pleased. They were asked only to obey the commands of the master. One day it happened. The master called for the dogs to come just as a rabbit ran out in front of the mother dog, Gypsy. In an instant, a decision had to be made. Should she listen to the voice of her master or chase after the rabbit? It was a decision between obedience and independence. Turning her head towards her master, Gypsy chose disobedience and took off after the rabbit. Hours later, when she came home, she cowered under her master's discipline. She felt the guilt of her disobedience, but she also felt the thrill of being free to do as she pleased. The master loved her still. He cared for her, but he no longer trusted her. And so she was chained and kept in a pen, except for that occasional walk in the woods. And one day, on one such outing, the master unleashed her to let her run free. When he called, she had another decision to make. If she had come when he whistled, she would have regained the perfect freedom she had once enjoyed, but instead she ran. The master called again with a sense of urgency. Her pup responded, but Gypsy's ears were dulled to the meaning of the master's call. She wanted to be free, free to do her own thing, make her own decisions, so she kept running. And yet, ironically, in her desire to find freedom, she lost the only true freedom she had ever known. Now she was on her own, beyond the control of her master, but no longer free to really run and play. Now she was free only to struggle for daily survival, finding food and shelter wherever she could, wandering the hills and roadsides as an outcast. She traded her real freedom for a phony notion of freedom, of life without limits or authority, because of an act of disobedience to the call of the master. You know, friends, in many ways, that is the story of Scripture. It's the story of the human race. It's our story, yours and mine. And the message is clear enough. True freedom is a gift to be enjoyed within the parameters of obedience to the call of the master. In Christ, we are set free. Not to do as we please, but to do as he pleases. And in that obedience, we are truly free. I know that sounds paradoxical, and many who don't yet know the love of God think of the church and us as Christians only as a people or as a place filled with do's and don'ts. And what a damning indictment and unfortunate mischaracterization that is. But perhaps it's of our own doing. So in order to counter this misperception, we must be intentional about sharing with those who do not yet know him the liberating message of God's love, the grace he extends to us in Jesus Christ. The guidance and instruction he gives to us is not to shut us down, it's really to set us free. I love the way Oswald Chambers puts it, that no spiritually minded person will ever come to you with the demand, believe this or believe that, but only with the demand that you square your life with Jesus Christ. Beyond all the rules and regulations which bind us is the freedom we find in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, admittedly, this is a great paradox. To be sure, real freedom is not the kind advocated for by Jonathan Livingston Seagull, adopted by so many in this generation. For life without limits only puts us in bondage to ourselves, and that's no freedom at all. The freedom Christ offers to us is comprised neither by a laissez-faire, do whatever you want, nor by an endless litany of rules and regulations, but rather by two great guiding principles. Love God, love one another, and within these two great boundaries is the freedom we have in Christ, the only true freedom we will ever know. And that's the good news. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the privilege of worship. We pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations, the thoughts which we will take with us, will indeed focus our attention on you and the freedom you offer to us in Christ. Help us to live not to satisfy our own needs, but into the glory you intend for us. Lord, hear our prayer.